Christmas time to come in, Christmas time to come in, Christmas time to come in, and I know I'm going home.
Hi, everyone. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's December 21st, 2012. 4 days till Christmas. Wow, we're getting closer. The calendar is marching down. Pretty soon we're going to be saying 2013. Can you believe it, everyone? But let's enjoy the season while we can and enjoy how God, again, reminds all of us the importance of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just a baby in a manger, but the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, God with us. And part of that lineage, part of that birth happened because of a woman named Ruth that we've been studying these past 6 weeks. This will be the seventh in the series, and this program is archived at greatnewsradio.org. So we invite you to catch up on some of the past programs if you missed them at greatnewsradio.org under the archive programs link. And just by way of one last announcement, knowing that this is timely because this morning's program re-airs in the evening at 7 p.m. tonight, the Singing Men of GNN will be opening up for the women's U of I basketball team at the Assembly Hall at 7 p.m. We'll open up with the national anthem, and then shortly after, the U of I women will play Illinois State in basketball. So it's a fun event. We hope many of you will come out and say hi to us, and we'll see you tonight at the University of Illinois on campus in the Assembly Hall. Now, turning to the book of Ruth.
Turning to the book of Ruth.
And yet, it is just like you said, because if we look what's happened, I mean, we have Genesis, we have the fall, we have judgment, we move forward, we have Joshua, we get into the judges. God is working through the judges, trying to bring Israel back out of its sin, in the cycle of sin that Israel has fallen into. And then right there, kind of a small little book, and for many people, Ruth kind of falls in a strange spot. Somebody said that to me a number of weeks ago. They said, why is Ruth there, this strange little book, and it's kind of plopped right after the judges? And because God comes in the book of Ruth and begins the bloodline of the Messiah, God comes and he uses this woman named Ruth to kickstart something that he's been planning on doing since the very beginning. You know, when we call it the proto-evangelion, for those of you who want to have a $100 word, but a proto-evangelion where God says, you know, he will crush the snake's head. And that's what's happening here in the book of Ruth. God is kickstarting this plan, and he's using such an unlikely person. And it says that Naomi and Ruth now come to Bethlehem. And when they get there, we notice that Ruth's name changes. She isn't just Ruth as she is in the bulk of chapter 1. She becomes Ruth the Moabitess. And I want to always hammer that one home because that means that she's Ruth the outsider. She doesn't belong. She's a stranger in a strange land. She's in Israel, but she's a Moabitess. As she's there, she says, look, we're starving, Mom. You know, her mother-in-law, Naomi, says, we're starving. We need something to eat. I'm younger. Let me go out to the fields and glean some grain. You know, the equivalent of ancient social services. You know, let me go out and sign up for welfare by gleaning for grain behind the harvesters. It was a Levitical law. They had to leave some grain on the ground. They couldn't bend down and pick it up because the foreigners and the aliens and the widows would come behind, and that would be what they would get. They would always just get a little bit of grain. I mean, they said you could glean grain for a long time and just get a little tiny bag of grain. She goes to do it in these fields. It says, as it turned out.
And I love where are we at? What verse?
We're in chapter 2 and verse 3.
Okay.
And it says, as it turned out. But even before that, in chapter 3 where it begins, she went out and began to glean in the fields. And I love that the Bible calls it the fields. It's so nondescript. Yet these are the fields where Ruth meets Boaz, where the lineage of the Messiah is kickstarted, where David will tend sheep, where the shepherds will hear the announcement, where Jesus Christ will be born. These are not just the fields. These are the fields. And it says, as it turned out. And isn't that just like the Bible, right? As it turned out. Well, it's not as it turned out, because as it turned out as we understand it today, that's happenstance. And this book is not about happenstance. This book is about providence. It's about what God can and will and God is going to do. So as it turned out, well, that's because the hand of God was in it. It turned out that way because God was working.
I think of the English reference, once upon a time.
Yeah, exactly. Once upon a time, as if we magically happened upon that place. And it says that she goes and she finds herself in the fields there. And just then Boaz arrived. And we said in a humorous way last week, you know, Boaz, he rolls up in the equivalence of the Mercedes cart and donkey. And he says, you know, hey, the Lord be with you and the Lord be with you and the Lord be with you. And he goes around and he prays for all of his men that are there. And he's unlike any boss any one of us has. Boaz is this good Christian boss. He's not just a good man. He's a great man. And he's a great man because he loves God.
And I like how you said last week, he's not just a great man or a good man, he's a gospel man.
He
that
is.
Was the best.
He's a gospel man. And his name means man of strength. And what, you know, a very Jewish way of saying it, man of strength, well, where does he draw his strength from? Remember, the Jewish brothers and sisters always ask questions. So if Boaz is a man of strength, well, where's that strength come from? It comes from God. Mm-hmm. So he's a God man. He's a gospel man. Boaz is a good man. So he goes around and he prays for all of his men, and then he sees his foreman there. You know, this is his middle manager. And how many of you guys have worked in some sort of job where you've got that middle manager? You know, number of years I was at Jewel, and I was kind of a middle manager, assistant manager in a store. And the middle manager position, let's just be honest, Mark's been there too. You're not the kindest person all the time. You're not the greatest person because you're kind of working yourself up. You're kind of sandwiched between the two. And so he calls to his foreman, and he says to his foreman, he goes, who's that young woman over there? He sees a woman that he's never seen before, and I inject my own humanity in here because he comes and he begins to pray for everybody, prays for all his people. And then he sees somebody who he's never prayed for before, I think. And he says, hey, who's that? Who's that person? I don't know who she is. And the foreman says, he replies, she's the Moabitess. What is she? She's the outsider. Hey, she's an outsider who came from Moab with Naomi. She shouldn't be here. She's a Moabitess. But she said, please, let me glean and gather from among the sheaves behind the harvesters. And she went into the fields, and she's worked steadily from morning till now, except for the short rest in the shelter. Look, the foreman says, she's a Moabitess. She's an outsider. But she came to me humbly, with humility. And she said, please, it's a Hebrew word, nah. It's an emphatic kind of, please, can I come and glean some grain? I'll be good. I'll do whatever I'm supposed to do. Please. She came in humility to this foreman. And then what's the next part, you know, that we see? I think he's impressed by her work ethic. I think that the foreman goes, wait, she's the Moabite. She's the outsider, but man, she went into the field and she's worked steadily from morning till now. We've got some guys who are full paid workers who they're in the hut or the little shelter all the time. This girl, she's been working steadily.
I'm still stuck on that middle management thing, that concept, because of Jewel. And those middle managers, for them to get ahead, they really have to get production out of their people and work them hard. And sometimes those middle managers, you give them a little power and it goes to their heads. And so they're
exactly.
Not the best. And so I'm thinking, but here's the middle manager saying, hey, this is a hard worker. And he knew hard workers because he managed people.
Yeah. So I mean, I think that He's got his black and white cut and dried. She is this. But, wow, she's a hard worker. I remember, and I you know, we rabbit trail for a second. But I remember when I was at Jewel, and we'd hire these high school kids. You know, and my first inclination was always, oh, it's a high school kid. You know, because they're thinking about music. They're thinking about TV. They're thinking about goofing around. They'll come to work sometimes. But you would get a high school kid who was a gem, who was a really great worker, a responsible kid, and you would be like, wow. I mean, you would say, well, he's a high schooler, but man, does Chris work hard, and he always comes to work, and he's willing to pick up some extra hours, and I he's the guy I know who I can give him the 2 liters of pop, and he'll get them all filled up. You know, one of the worst jobs where I can say, hey, fill up the ice, and he'll drag that big, huge pallet of ice, bags of ice out, you know, thousands of pounds of ice and put them in there, and never an excuse, never of anything. But your first inclination is to say, he's a high schooler. I mean, and all the stigmatism that comes with that.
Yeah. Well, when it came to high schoolers, I always looked for the farm kids because they were always going to be the hard workers.
Yeah, hard workers.
So those were always the ones I nailed.
So he says, you know, look, she's the outsider, the Moabitess, but man, she's really been a hard worker. She's only taken a little rest. And it says, so Boaz, the man of strength, the gospel man whose strength comes from God, what does he say to her? Does he say, hey, you outsider, come over here. Hey, Moabitess, come here. Hey, you. He doesn't even say, hey, you. I mean, he just knew of her. This is the first time he's heard of her. And he doesn't even say, hey, you. He says, my daughter. Well, wait a second. wait a second, he's a gospel man. And now he's talking in language that God uses. When I read that, and Boaz says it, I think of all the times that Jesus says, my daughter, your faith has healed you, my daughter, get up, my daughter. Because in God's eyes, we're all sons and daughters of the Most High, and Jesus is our big brother. And here we got, Boaz has every opportunity to name and claim her as culture has named and claimed her. And instead, Boaz, as God does, sees more in Ruth than even maybe Ruth sees in herself. Because she comes in humility, please, please let me glean some grain.
I'm thinking of an application for all of us. The two things you're kind of highlighting here, if we could just capture how God looks at us, the value that we have, even though we may feel like outsiders, even though we may have botched up things, have sinned, have fallen short, have missed the mark, if we could really take to heart how God views us, that would be incredible. And then also, we almost need to have those same lenses when we look at others and we get judgmental or we put them down or we think we're better than them. I mean, this is a way where God's saying and speaking, I believe, to all of us is, hey, I care for everyone. Don't minimize anyone created in my image.
Yeah, so that's how God is using Boaz to speak truth into who Ruth is, something that Ruth probably doesn't even see herself, and certainly something that the foreman doesn't see. And I want to revisit that, but I want to talk about the humanity part of it too. Because somebody said to me when we did this study in the church, they go, well, Ruth was probably a very beautiful young woman. I mean, she was probably in her 20s. She's a beautiful young woman. Boaz was probably captivated by her. When the CEO of the harvest would come, you know, Boaz would roll up again in the Mercedes donkey and cart. It was probably the end of the day. He came to check on, see how the day's productions went, and he also came to pay out wages for the day because they would pay out. Remember, Jesus tells the parable where at the end of the day, the manager begins to hand out the money. So underneath the hot Palestinian sun, and we know that Ruth is a hard worker. She's only gone in the shelter one time. She's been working steadily. She has only probably one pair of clothes, and they probably look horrible from the journey back from Moab and then living there in Bethlehem. She's hygiene then, and we'll touch on this when we get into chapter 3. Hygiene was not as big an issue as you and I think it is nowadays. I mean, washing and the normal bathing, you would wash your hands and your feet when you came into the house, mainly for sanitary reasons because you're going to eat. But a whole different level of cleanliness than what we think it is. So Boaz sees her, and he goes, who is that? And some people have tried to say, well, he was captivated by her beauty. No, she probably looked really run down at this moment. She was probably dirty, sweaty, nasty. Her clothes were in tatter. I mean, this was probably not him going like, wow, she's gorgeous. This is probably him going, who is that over there? Because I don't know who she is, and I haven't prayed for. And then he says to her, my daughter. And Boaz and Ruth will speak two times, once in public and once in private. This is the public conversation that they have in chapter 3. They'll have a private conversation. And here in this chapter, there are a lot of witnesses. There's a foreman, there's harvesters, there's all kinds of people standing around. What is Boaz doing? Because this is how we know Boaz is a gospel man. And there are some people who say, well, Boaz is maybe this or that. No. Context is king. Who is Boaz based on the scripture? Well, number one, we know Boaz is a man of strength. He's a man who speaks like God wants to speak over people, through people. He blesses them. He speaks worth into them, my daughter. And then what does he do? Well, he does Titus 2:6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. And he does Titus 2:4. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, to not be slanderers addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and their children and to be self-controlled, be pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Boaz comes and speaks worth into Ruth in the midst of a lot of people. People, we can't underscore this, people are watching what Boaz is doing. Boaz is coming and he's going, outsider? No way. Young men, take note how we treat a woman. Women, take note of how we train up younger women. Boaz is doing Titus. He's saying, take note. This is the way you guys are doing it. That's not how we treat people. That's not how God treats people. And Boaz, by the nature of the way he lives, shows them a different way. Look, I can get up on Sunday morning and I can preach my heart out. I can get up there and go like, and then, thus saith the Lord. But if you catch me at Walmart and I'm doing the exact opposite, you're going to go, that wasn't worth it. But if you see me doing it, you're going to go, wow, that's credibility. I mean, the word of God being lived out and acted. I mean, people have asked me many times, tell me the gospel. I tell them the gospel. You know, Jesus Christ, he lived and he died and he was buried and he was resurrected and by his blood. I go through the whole story and people say, no, wait, practically tell me what that looks like. Tell me what that looks like with flesh on it, with carne on it. Tell me what it really looks like because I want to know how to live it out, but I don't know. I understand the story, but I don't get when we put feet to it.
Great case in point. On Tuesday's edition of Mark and Friends this past week, Huey Freeman, who many of our listeners know, he's been to many radio events. He writes for the Decatur Herald and Review. He and his wife, Kate, have been on our morning program in the past sharing their testimony. Well, Huey was living out his Christian faith in front of his newfound friend, Pei Tang. And on Tuesday, you would have heard Pei Tang recount that he saw this difference in Huey. He knew he was a Christian, but he saw this peace, this contentment, this security that he wanted to have. And I think as Huey lived out God's love and befriended him and modeled that Christian behavior in a tangible way, Peng saw that, intrigued by it, and then captivated by it and wanted that peace that Huey had. And that's really the model for all of us, that as we connect with God on a daily basis and go out into the world, whether it's in a restaurant, at the gas pump, wherever we're at, that fragrance of Christ is obvious because we're content, we're whole, we're true to the biblical account, the characteristics that we should be modeling to the world, that God loves them. And I think that's just a powerful testimony when we all follow Jesus wholeheartedly and show that to others.
Yeah, it says in Colossians that whatever you do in word and in deed, not whatever you do just simply in word. And I think that some of us in our Christianity, we get caught up in just the words. I mean, if Boaz would have arrived on the scene and he would have been like, the Lord bless you, and 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 we would have been like, wow. And then he would have said, who is that girl? And the foreman would have said, oh, she's a Moabite, but she's a hard worker. And Boaz would have said, hey, Moabite, get over here. We'd have been like, wow, well, he blessed everybody, but he certainly isn't that nice of a guy. I mean, is he just religious? Or is he more? Has he embraced the redemption of God in his heart, and now he's living and walking and moving and bringing that to the world? And, you know, you can have a great testimony, but if you don't testify to that testimony, it doesn't mean anything. You know, it's how you testify. It's somebody once told me, it said, it's not what you have to offer, but it's how you take the stand. You can have all kinds of great things to say, but if you're not a credible witness, then you're not a witness at all. And I'm going to tell you what, as Christians, there's a lot of people looking. There's a lot of people watching. We live in a day and age where there's more people trying to point the finger at why God is not who he says he is than people who are saying God is. You know, God is exclamation point. There's more people with God is question mark instead. And we need to testify to what God came and what God did. And you know what? Boaz says, my daughter. And what does it say that Ruth says almost right after that? In fact, Boaz prays for her. Boaz says, Ruth. Then Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, down in verse 8. Listen to me. So he's saying, listen to me. Fixate yourself on me. Listen to my words. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. This lets you know that not only are there young men watching, but there's young women watching. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. So Boaz says, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you a safe place to be. I'm going to begin to offer some provision for you, and I'm going to protect you. Boy, it sounds like a lot of things that God does, doesn't it? And whenever you are thirsty, oh boy, those of you who got your Jesus ear open, mine's on the right side, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled. You know, if you're thirsty, come to me. And what is Ruth's response? At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner? Look at two things. Number one, he promises and he prays, and she bows down low to the ground. The same thing that happened when God came amongst Abraham by the trees of Mamre, and Abraham bows low to the ground. The same thing that happens in Esther, when Esther goes into Xerxes' chambers and she bows low to the ground. It was an ancient practice, and then Xerxes would touch Esther with the end of his staff, and then she could come back up and look at the God King, as it was said. But she bows low to the ground as a sign of respect and a sign of worship. And she says, why have I found favor in your eyes? Look at, from a Christological standpoint, let's view this.
In
our closing couple minutes.
Just in case you start getting really fired up here.
Okay. Don't go away. Number one, listen to me. Number two, don't go anywhere else. Stay right here. And I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to begin to work out a promise here for you. You'll be safe. No one will touch you. And if you're thirsty, if you need anything, you come to me. And what is Ruth's immediate response? Number one, worship. And then number two, why? Why have I found favor in your eyes? Why me? Why? She even gives back what the world has given to her. She says, I'm just a foreigner. I mean, I'm an outsider. I'm nobody any good. I mean, you don't know where I've been. You don't know how many people, when they come to Jesus or when you came to Jesus, you say, but you don't know where I've been. You don't know the things I've done. You don't know what I've been involved in. You don't know how I've fallen away. I'm just a foreigner. Why would the king want me? Why have I found favor in your eyes? The simplest terms. Why are you being so nice to me? I don't deserve it. And God says, no, wait a second. Let's go back to the beginning. My daughter. God starts with the premise that you are a son and a daughter of the Most High, that you have an inheritance that stands above all inheritance, that you have been given something, a place, it says, just a little less than the heavenly beings in the Psalms. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see the foreigner. He doesn't see the outsider. He sees the son and the daughter. And what does it say, the prodigal son? He opens his arms wide and he ushers you back into the kingdom. He runs towards you and gives you a big, huge bear hug. Sometimes we just can't understand that. And Ruth here shows our humanity by saying, but why have I found favor with you? Why, God?
And I'm thinking, I'm just dwelling on that, stay here. And that's an exhortation that God has for all of us. Spend time with Almighty God through His Word, with other Bible-believing Christians, just in the capacity of maybe that prayer closet or at that dining room table, or maybe pause and pull into the side of the road and just spend some time praising and praying to God, and He'll meet you at your deepest need. We serve a great God, we do. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.